Well, it should be as no surprise to you by now what the topic of my sermon will be today. Love. I have titled this morning's message, Love That Is Sure. Love That Is Sure. When Tammy was reading out of the Amplified, I began to think again just how comprehensive the word love is when it's in reference to spiritual love, and how so very different spiritual love is from human love. It's been said that love makes the world go round. When we think we've fallen in love with someone, we have a profound respect for that person that we have now fallen in love with. We're paralyzed and mesmerized with being infatuated with our relationship with them. We can't seem to get enough of our new love. You remember those days? Just couldn't seem to get enough of each other. We dream while we're awake, and we sleep and dream again about our newfound love. We can't wait to see our new love or just to hear the voice of our loved one, because we love them so much. When we find that true love, it comes with a certain wow factor. Everybody say wow.
Wow.
Wow. Wow. Or a confidence, maybe, of just knowing how real that love is. I remember when my wife and I fell in love, and every day I would leave in the morning, I would see her stand at the door and watch me drive off. And it was just a reminder to me how much I was loved. Wow, what an awesome, awesome thing. But then again, unfortunately, you know, the newness wears off, doesn't it? How many of you know that, huh? The newness wears off, you know, we begin to reveal the real me in us, huh? We begin to forget to pay attention to our lovers as we once did. We begin to demonstrate our dislikes, maybe become a little more critical now of certain things that maybe they say or they do, or we disregard their needs as we once sought to please them, especially men. You know, we went out of our way to open up their doors and pull the chair out for them. You ladies would spend hours probably primping and doing your hair, making your face look so pretty and your dress look so nice. And as time went on, it was like, you know, you woke up one morning, many go, whoo, who's that? You know, the newness wears off. So we begin to drop our guard and we begin to demonstrate our old patterns once again that were maybe hidden and concealed from the onset of our relationship. The real you is coming out. If it's true love, though, we do these things, but all the while we do them, we still believe that we love our newfound love, don't we? Even though we drop our guard, we don't think that we don't love them anymore. We just don't seem to want to prove our love to each other as much as we did before. We realize we don't maybe pamper or spoil the other one like we used to, or we no longer demonstrate our love to them as we once did. It's the truth, isn't it? I mean, it's just sort of like the candle's gone out or the romance has cooled off a little bit, you know? We begin to slack off on wanting to please each other. We maybe, men find our ladies not to be such beauty queens, and maybe perhaps women begin to see that their knight in shining armor has fallen off their great white charger after all. And they're not as infallible and as strong and Sir Galahad as they thought they were. We somehow begin to fail in a lot of ways, yet we still declare we love them. And the truth is probably we do. We do still love. We just don't demonstrate our love the way we should. So today, I want to talk to you about the subject of love. Not just love as we think of it, but a deeper and more real love. I'm talking about our love towards God. Like any other love, our love towards God begins and ends in the heart. Our love for God is not a mind thing. It's not a philosophical thing. Our heart is a composition of spirit and very much involved with our emotions and our feelings. And if you look at that as a tripod or as a triangle of three facets of our heart, emotions, feelings, and spirit, we know that for sure our spirit is sure, certain, and right, and our emotions and feelings, if they are ruled by our heart, will be pleasing. If they are not, they are ruled by our mind. Do you follow me? But our heart is where our love is birthed. And you're going to learn something today about love that you probably have not ever really been aware of or maybe fully grasped. Our love all begins with our decision to accept the finished work of Christ for our salvation. That's where our love for God begins. Our decision to accept Christ is what produces the foundation for our eternal security. You didn't even get that. It went right through you. It is not the finished work of Christ that produces our eternal security. It is our love for Christ that produces the foundation for our eternal security. And there's a dramatic difference in that. That very foundation is based solely and completely upon our love for Christ. And that love, as much as our love comes from our heart towards our loved one, that same love comes from our heart towards God. When we look at the scriptures about love, there's a verse that is absolutely profound. Blows my mind when I see it and read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says this: "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith worketh by love." Did you hear that? Faith worketh by love. What makes our faith effective is only possible through our love. And that love is exclusively based upon our love for Christ. Our faith is virtually useless if it is not in operation with our love for Christ. If we do not love Christ, we can't really operate in faith. Now, I'm talking about biblical faith. I'm not talking about faith in man or faith in situations or faith in understanding. I'm talking about pure faith in God. You cannot live by faith. You cannot operate by faith if you do not love God. You say, well, it's pretty fundamental. Well, it is. But think about this. Because faith worketh by love, this truth is literally one of the, I would say, probably the single most important truth you'll ever learn with regard to your salvation and your relationship with Christ. The truth is to understand that our faith works exclusively and solely by love. Now, that sounds a bit repetitious, but I'm going to drive this point home to you this morning in such a manner that I hope, I pray, that you will understand the significance of the simple statement, our faith worketh by love. How many of you ever been a little insecure in your relationship with God? How many of you ever doubted your salvation? How many of you base your salvation relationship on your performance? Sure. We all think that faith is the answer and the end all to every one of our problems. And in one sense, it's true. But not inclusive. It's only in part. The truth is, our love for Christ is what makes our faith even begin to be effective. In fact, faith without the foundation of love, again, is totally, completely useless. We've been inundated over the years with faith messages. I've delivered them to you. You've heard them in other conferences and TV evangelists and other ministries. And while they're true, many of those messages are true, they are incomplete in and of themselves. The incompleteness is in the fact that faith cannot work without love. Faith cannot work without love. Without love, think about this, we have nothing. If our love is not real for the Lord, if this is not the real thing, our salvation is a counterfeit. Our testimony is a fraud. Our relationship is a fake. Our joy is not even joy. Our peace is a counterfeit. Our power that we demonstrate is a counterfeit. Our entire life is based on a fictitious relationship that doesn't even exist if we don't love Christ. See, but I do love Christ. Then your faith is operable. If you don't love Christ, your faith is inoperable. Assess yourselves. What I'm about to share with you is going to sound bizarre, but in fact, it's absolutely true. If we say we truly love Christ, God does not measure our love by our actions or even our conduct. And almost everybody here unanimously raised their hand and said, I base my performance on my relationship with Christ, based on my actions, my performance. That's how I measure my relationship with the Lord. But God does not measure your love based on your performance. Yet that's what we think. That's what we find ourselves graveling over, is trying to be performance-based to prove how much we love Him, when our performance is not really a measuring stick, a barometer for our love for Christ. If He based our love for Him by our actions, listen to me. If He based our love for Him based on our actions, we would all be going to hell, including Peter, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle, Mary the mother of Jesus, and the rest of all of Christianity would be destined for an eternal hell if our love was based on our performance or how we demonstrated our love towards Him. Now, let me give you a sidebar comment before I go further. I'm not preaching licensure for sin. I'm not saying you can live like hell and claim to go to heaven. But I am telling you that there are Christians today that are living in deep, dark bondages. They're living in a confinement of complete, utter frustration, while all the time still really loving God. They find their faith to be frustrating. They find their relationship to be somewhat distant with God. They find themselves driven with guilt trips and failures and frustrations, yet all the time not realizing that's not how they should measure. That's not how we should measure our relationship with God. Wow. Let me give you some scripture to help you follow what I'm attempting to teach you today. But let me first give you a warning on what I'm about to share. Be careful not to minimize the value of what is being taught this morning. Don't assume, because you think you know the answer, you know the answer. Don't think you have necessarily grasped the depth of the total truth when we say, or you are able to say, I love the Lord. Let's consider first, in order to analyze this, our God's love first towards us, okay? Because it's what you're going to learn, what you're going to learn is quite remarkable to me anyway. Now, maybe I'm just a novice and just I learned some basic fundamental truth that you all have had for decades and I didn't know what you knew. But I'm going to assume you didn't know it either, okay? John 3:16. How many of y'all know that verse? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? We all know that verse. That's a love verse. Now, obviously, God loves everyone, right? Amen? And, of course, this includes all sinners, too, doesn't it? So God's love towards us is not based upon our holiness, our successes, or our failures toward him. Fundamentally, that's a no-brainer. Amen? We all got that. Let's look at a couple of other ones. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh no shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, I'm telling you what, that thing just sort of slipped by me like a 747, didn't hear it coming, and it went right by and said, that's a nice verse. And then God slapped me upside the spiritual head and said, read it again, son. Hope maketh no shame. Now catch this. Because God's love, here it is, everybody say is. God's love is shed abroad in my heart by the power of the Holy Ghost he has given unto us. I can see the back end of the 747 that just flew over your head. God's love has been literally given to you, placed in you, not because of anything you've done, but God has placed his love inside of you by the power of the Holy Ghost. He didn't have to do anything but infuse his love inside of you. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. Your love for God is his love. Let me start over here. Your love for God is not your love. Your love for God is God's love that he placed in you for him. Are you getting it? Do you get that? Your love's imperfect. Your love's incomplete. Your love is based by the tide of your emotions and your feelings and your ups and your downs and your goods and your bads and your rights and your wrongs. But his love is perfect. And he placed that perfect love inside of you so that you would be able to love him like he loves you. Do you get that? That is one of the most powerful statements in all of the Word of God that I'll ever preach in all of my 40 years. It is unbelievable. It is a wowee factor that God placed his love inside of me so that I, by his love, can love him back. If I know that God loves me, but my ability to love him back is based upon my own human love, I fail miserably. I will be frustrated. I will be in torment. I'll be in bondage because my love is imperfect. My love is based on human ability. My love is based on my mood swings. My love is based on so many things that affect me that says to me, I fail God. Therefore, my love for him is not right. When he says, no. I have placed inside of you a love that is different than what you're accustomed to. And when you draw upon that love towards me, it is perfect. Regardless of your imperfection. See, we look at God and we say, God loves us unconditionally. Even if God had a bad day, He'd still love us. We don't doubt His love towards us. We don't think He has a problem loving us. We even know how unlovable we can be, yet we still believe God loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when you were yet without strength," which means you were yet sinners, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, notice Christ didn't die for people who had to qualify. He didn't die for the saved. He died for the unsaved. Amen? Nobody was saved before Him. But even after He died and rose from the dead, He still died for all the unsaved. He came for the unqualified. He died for the ungodly. He died for the failures, the quitters, the unhappy, the frustrated, those in bondage. Now, this doesn't imply that we become godly in all our ways because He saved us. It doesn't apply that we have become godly because He saved us. But there is a presence inside of us that is perfect and holy. That's His love. And His love is surrounded by the imperfection of our humanity. Do you understand that? It simply means He died for us, the ungodly, period. The following verse affirms that in this next verse. Verse 8 says, "But God commanded." Oh, gosh. Whoa, I'm telling you what. When I got this verse, about knocked me off my seat. God commanded His love toward us. He said, "Love, go." And it pierced and went. When? The rest of the verse says it. While we were yet sinners. He commanded His love to pierce us while we were yet sinners. The fact He died for us while we were yet sinners doesn't imply we're no longer sinners. It just means we're sinners saved by grace. Amen? Say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. By this verse, we see that God's love towards us is never based upon our performance. Amen? Thank God it's not. Regardless of what we do or where we go or what we say, God is forever bound to us in His love for us. And He has imputed that same love and delivered it inside of us when we came to Him. Now, assume you're saying, well, I know all that, and that may be true. But do you grasp the impact of this love with regard to your relationship with God? Do you ever see the love, how big His love is towards us? Do you know how broad this love is in your own life? This love that He has imputed inside of you? Do you have any idea the broad scope of that love that is literally inside of you this very moment? Do you know the residual effect this love has? The potential residual effect this love has on your life and others? If not, maybe perhaps you ought to still hang in there and listen, keep your eyes open and pay attention. Amen? Let me approach love from a different side of this spectrum. I want to begin to look at how our love towards Christ really is foundational in every spiritual aspect of our lives. You know, we think that, you know, our faith, you know, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, and faith, without faith you cannot please God, and, you know, by faith we do this. So we think faith. But faith is a byproduct of that perfect, holy love that God imputed inside of us. So bear with me on this. This love, in other words, is literally everything. Everything that happens to us in our walk from the time we receive Christ to the time He calls us home begins and ends with our foundation of love towards Christ. Our love for Christ is the perpetual sustaining force that secures our salvation and our eternity. It's not our faith in Christ. It's not our faith that sustains us. It's our love that sustains us. How many of you can actually say right now, I don't know that I really demonstrate that kind of love towards Christ? What you'll notice, what I didn't say, is Jesus' love for us, I didn't say His love for us is the sustaining force for our salvation. I also don't believe that our faith is our foundation for our salvation. We got it backwards. I don't believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost is our foundation. Even our knowledge of God's Word is not our foundation. I didn't say our wisdom of understanding is our foundation. I didn't say that our performance is an indication of our foundation. That's a tough one, because that's how we assess things. I'm an assessor. I always tell you to assess yourself. But assessing yourself on your productivity, on your performance, is not an indication of your love for God. It's simply an indication of how you're doing. I didn't say our successes or failures are a measuring stick for our foundation and our salvation. None of these actions are a requirement to even establish our love for Christ. Now, I do believe that they're great characteristics and attributes to have. If all those things are present in you, great. It's wonderful. But that in no way, shape, or form should be used to measure your love for Christ. But that's exactly what we do. We are so performance-driven, performance-based. Everything we do in this life is performance-based. We measure our success on our diet by how much weight we've lost. How do we measure the weight we've lost? The only way we can see weight loss is by our what? Performance, our commitment, our consistent approach. What about our music? How do we measure our music? By the virtue of how much work we've put into it and how great it sounds. We are performance driven. When we try and change our ways and we try and get along with people that we didn't get along with before, it's hard work. We work, and we measure how successful we are on how we are performing in that current relationship. We are performance-based creatures. And as we all seem to fall short in many of these categories, the problem is, now listen carefully, when we do fail at these topics, we become convinced that these things that we fail at are an indication of our instability in living this Christian life successfully. And it sounds logical, doesn't it? Steve, you're a man of logic. Didn't that sound logical? Hey, we're doing a lousy job. There's an instability in our relationship or love for Christ. And I grappled with this. I wrestled with this whole thing because it hit a certain nerve in my own life that I've always, you know, pointed at, saying, well, you know, you're doing pretty lousy. Where's your commitment to Christ? Where's your love for Christ? Why are you doing these things? And why I'm doing these things and why I'm not doing these things have absolutely nothing to do with my love for Christ. How many of you would find that to be quite exciting? I'm going to show it to you. Let me explain. I'm going to explain it by considering our love towards each other again. I want you to think about this. Whether it's your spouse or your children, your parents, your grandparents, it doesn't matter. But our love, the infinity love of love that we have for our loved ones in general. When you argue, how many of you ever argue? Two? How many of you lie? There you go, okay. So how many of you argue? After an argument, do you still love the person?
You feel like telling them?
When you forget to keep a promise, does that mean that you have that your love is gone for the person? When you fail to help, has love slipped away to slothfulness? When you're selfish, does selfishness mean you can never really love? You know, sometimes we take a good look at ourselves and we see we're really a bit self-centered. And that's not really, how can you love somebody else when you're always loving yourself too much and not enough to others, you know? When you become foul, anybody here ever been foul? Yeah. Does it mean your love is destroyed? You know, you screwed up in that moment when you reacted poorly. When you disobey, can love not heal and forgive? When you simply blow it, is love incapable of ever starting over? I think if we have any kind of intelligence, we'd realize that the answer to all these questions are emphatically no. Why? And I'll tell you why. Because the actions or our conduct and also our reactions are not always a reflection of our heart. I'm talking about our spiritual heart. They may be an emotional reaction, maybe a feelings reaction, but they're not a true reaction of our heart, the spirit man. The truth is we're still human and carnal. Face it. Our actions are based on impulses and emotions too often. They're not spirit-driven. Yet the spirit is still there. That love that was imputed by God is still there. It just is not in operation. Think about it. Even logical decisions can be wrong ones. I think often we find that we're too mood-driven. How many of you here? I even see smiles on some of your faces. Yeah, too mood-driven. They got a whole college downtown called Moody Bible Institute. It's for people that have mood problems. And I think that the moodiness is often used as a crutch to drive people to dissolve a relationship, even a marriage. Can you imagine? Think about this. Can you imagine if you had to base your love for your spouse, base your love for your children, base your love for your parents solely on their actions or reactions towards you? Can you imagine if that's how you had to base your love? Wow, what a mess things would be then, huh? Think about it. Listen, I know that the past 3.5+ years of my own ongoing battle with cancer has changed my attitude, my actions, and my reactions many times over. I'm going to give you a list of things that I've discovered within myself. Is the door open? Because everybody's looking over there. Okay. My mood swings more often than I would like to confess. I've become a very moody person because of this cancer. My feelings and my insecurities literally run rampant through the day, and they attack my mind throughout the sleepless nights. No matter how spiritual I would like to say I am, I battle with the thoughts of my mind. My persona could and fairly would be considered that of an old codger many times, as my wife has reminded me. In fact, there have been times I've been downright ugly towards the ones that I love the most. Why? Why? Listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. Why? Because I believe they know that I am in a battle and my actions are not an indication of my love diminishing for them in any way. Do you understand? In fact, it's because I know their love for me is not based on my actions towards them. But their love for me is based on their heart towards me. Are you getting it? I find that I even myself, all too often, have been more wrong than right on many areas. And my attitude towards my loved ones, while at the same time knowing they still love me and I still love them. How can this be? And my attitude is in the pits towards them, or even them towards me. How can this be that the love can still be there? Why? Again, because our love for each other is not based upon a reaction towards me or their reaction towards me or my reaction towards them. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. No matter what, as for me, my wife and children know my love for them is unconditional. They know my love for them is real. They know my love for them is sincere. And it is a love that they have never had to doubt. But their belief in that love for me has not been based upon my performance. In like manner, I believe their love for me in my heart has never been doubted either. This is what I call love that is sure. Do you understand? This is love that is sure. It's pure. This is the love that God imputed inside of me, that I have a miraculous ability to know how certain and how promising and how guaranteed that love connection is. It's in the reality of our love for God and His love for us that we can always be assured of the following. We are never forsaken and we are never abandoned. We know that, don't we? No matter how much we fail or how much we lack understanding even of His own decisions towards us, we know that love is unconditional. We know that we are permanently one with Him. I hope you do. I hope you do. Because the only other time that you would not truly be one with Him, regardless of your actions, is when you would choose to separate and divorce yourself from Him. That alone is your choice. That is never a choice that He considers. It is only a choice that you would consider. It means we and we alone decide our destiny based upon our love for God or our rejection for God. I want us to learn as we talk about this love, and we'll talk about it more next week, how we can use the revelation of this real pure love that God has placed inside of us, being the same love that He has for us, how this will help us to shore up and strengthen our walk with Christ. How we can literally become lovers of God more than just pure Christians. Let me read something for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes on a continuing verse run, he says, traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, what that tells you is that people can have pleasures that they love more than they love God. It doesn't mean they don't love God. It just means that they are driven more by an emotional love towards pleasures, and they don't allow the pure love for God to be the excelling point in their life. Do you understand? Huh? You got that? When we allow this pure love of God to excel, we become a better servant to everybody. We don't decide who we want to serve. We look to serve, period. We become a better spouse to those we have made commitments to in the presence of Christ, and we become a better friend to our friends. We become a more effective church member when we learn how to operate in this pure love. We become a more productive person, even for our environment and our country and our own fellow neighbors and people we come in contact with. We become more equipped to be driven to want to please the Master. That becomes a paramount obsession with us. It allows us to become deeper and more intimate in our relationship with God when we discover this pure love. And it allows us to have a more intimate and deeper relationship with our spouse when we discover this pure love. Now let me share a closing scripture with you that I think is really important. But more importantly, I want us to learn how our love for Christ can get us past mediocrity and come into the realm of excellence with Him in our relationship. 1 John, listen carefully, don't turn to it. 4, verses 15 through 19. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. His love in you, your love in Him. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. You catching this? And God dwelleth in him. You catch that? Herein is our love made perfect. Set that in your heart. Herein is our love made perfect. You have that perfect love in you to release. Why? So that we may have boldness in that final day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. May I paraphrase and say there is no frustration in love. There is no failures in love. There's no quitting in love. There is no sense of loss in love. Everything is complete in love. In the absence of subtraction, or in the presence of subtraction, in any facet of our lives, love is still perfect. Perfect love casts out all those feelings because they are feelings that bring torment. He that allows these things is not made perfect in love. You can't allow these things to rule you. The perfectness or the perfectness, the purity of God's love can't flow through you if you allow these things to affect you. It suppresses that perfect love that's in you. The bottom line is we love Him because He first loved us. My final comment with you with regard to God is this, and listen carefully. And I want you to digest this slowly. I want you to close your eyes and think very carefully about the words I'm about to share with you, because this is the true test at the end of the day. How, the question is, do you know? How do you know that you have the right kind of love inside of you? Bow your heads and close your eyes. You'll know that you have the proper love in your heart for God only when you can reach the point when at the end of the day and you bow your head on your pillow, you can pray this prayer. Father, I know that I have failed you today numerous times. I know that I have even probably been an embarrassment to you. But in all that I have done poorly, I still want you to know no matter what, I love you more than anyone or anything else in my life. And if this is you, you'll be okay. You can look up now. Do you understand what I just said? We are human, we are imperfect. We don't master this craft of Christianity very well. And no matter how many things you have screwed up on, no matter how many things you've not yet been able to change, if at the end of the day, even in the midst of unchanged situations in your life, you can still say truly without any reservation, God, you know what a screw up I am, but you also know that I love you more than anything else in this world. If you can say that, you're going to be okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is my prayer, Lord. It is my hope. It is my earnest expectation that at the end of the day, each and every one of us can lay our heads on the pillow and say, Lord, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my children, I love my parents, I love my job, I love my money, I love my possessions, I love all these things. But in no way are they ever in the comparison to how much I love you. I may fail you, Lord, but I love you. And you know that. That is the prayer that I pray every one of your children can pray each and every night in their lives. This is my prayer for you this morning, that you can make that prayer certain without conviction, without frustration, without hesitation. And I ask this to be done in your life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.